I was raised to think of the Sabbath as a holiday, not a holy day. And of course, the word holiday is simply holy day, sort of squeezed into one word over time with usage. But we think of a holiday as just a time to have fun. It's a break from work. And of course, we need that too. And in fact, we don't work 24 hours every day. We need recreation and time when we are able to meditate and think and spend time with our family and friends and perhaps neighbors, if we live in a neighborhood that has neighborly neighbors. But to think of it as a holy day is very different. It's interesting, as I was just reading what Jesus was saying in answer to this very legalistic question, which completely loses the point of the Sabbath from the Pharisees, I was thinking of how Jesus says that the priests break the Sabbath according to their strict version of it. It's not just strict that's the problem. It misses the whole point of the day, that the priests work. They are doing their calling. They are doing the business that they've been called to do. In fact, it's their day of hardest work. And so in that sense, they break the Sabbath, but they're not called sinful as a result. So he corrects and reorients them back to the original meaning of the Sabbath. And especially now that one greater than the temple has come, he shows them that this holy day has been really misunderstood by them. On another front, Voltaire, the famous Enlightenment French writer and scholar, said this: if you want to destroy Christianity, you must first abolish the Christian Sabbath. Cornelius Van Til, a professor at Westminster Seminary, more recently a friend of the Sabbath, said there is no alternative but that of theonomy or autonomy. And you understand what that means. Theonomy means we live under the law of God, and autonomy means we live as a law unto ourselves. In other words, we do what we jolly well please, and we're born doing that. That's our native way of thinking and living. We want to do what pleases us, what makes us happy, we think. And yet, living under God's rule is the happiest way to live. That's what the whole Bible teaches us. Does that mean that it will be sometimes, it'll never be uncomfortable for us? No, because the Lord is out to transform us by His grace into thinking and living in a different way. That it means that our selfish ways, it hurts when those things are touched by Him, and it ought to make us feel uncomfortable. So He's working with us in our lives. But the ultimate way that the Sabbath is to be treated is that we need to think about it as a delightful day. And not just, now many of us have lots of things we do on the Sabbath. We teach Sunday school. We maintain the audio system. We preach. We do whatever we have to do. Elders and deacons have different duties, and sometimes they can be rather heavy on the Sabbath. And it's an extra struggle for us to remember that it's a day of delight. But the first thing that we need to do, if we're going to get to that point, and we think now about the actual keeping of the day, is to remember that the Sabbath is the Lord's day. But it's also the Lord's day for us. It's not made for the Sabbath. We're not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is designed to be a blessing to us. But the focus of it is the Lord. And so if we focus on the Lord, then it will be a blessing to us. And so that's why two simple points here this evening. The Sabbath is the Lord's day, and the Sabbath is our covenant blessing as a result. It is the first day. It is first His day, I should say, not ours. God Himself is the object of the Sabbath. That's the whole point of that fourth commandment. It's really like the first commandment. And He's saying, my day is holy, the holy day of the Lord. It's like, it's the way that I've given to you concretely in your daily, weekly lives to put me first. That's why I've designed it. And of course, in putting me first, you have happiness, real happiness, true happiness, lasting happiness. And so the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, our Lord your God. And Jesus, as the Son of Man, owns the Sabbath. For the Son of Man, He says, is the Lord of the Sabbath. We just read that in verse 8 of Matthew 12. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And what's interesting is that as He encounters the Pharisees, they think they understand the Sabbath perfectly, and they're going to catch him for breaking the Sabbath. That's the typical of the Pharisaic mentality. I'm okay, and you're not. And we know this from our own inclinations, but we know this when we meet someone who really doesn't understand God's grace. And Jesus, of course, is the full revelation of the grace of God. And so he corrects them, and he does it sternly, but he points them to the essence of the Sabbath. It's a day of mercy. It's a day of God's goodness, of his presence. And it's not accidental, I don't think, that he uses the example of David not only eating bread that was only supposed to be eaten by the priests, but it's the bread of God's presence. God was present in meeting David in his emergency situation, being hunted to death. And so it is that the Lord Jesus, the one who comes to die for our sins, is the Lord of the Sabbath. And it is his grace and his person that is to infuse the Sabbath and all the ways that we think about it and the ways that we actually keep it. Man and sin, of course, just seeks our own ways and our own world. So Job has a description where he says, they say to God, depart from us. We do not desire the knowledge of your ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit do we get if we pray to him? And of course, we either entertain ourselves to death or we work ourselves to death. And we probably in American culture in the present time have figured out a way to sort of work those two together and leave no place whatsoever for our Creator, who gives us both work and edifying entertainment. He gives us all of those things. But when twisted by sin, he ends up being crowded out. Of course, ultimately, he will not be crowded out. Sports, in fact, is one of the great drugs of the modern world, especially, again, of the American world. You know I'm a baseball fan, and I really enjoy baseball, and it's hard for me, and it's not just on the Sabbath, but during the week, to make sure that that's secondary. And when they lose and have a terrible season, or lose a game that they should easily have won, to put that in perspective. The Sabbath helps us, if we keep the Sabbath, to put everything in life in perspective. And so what is a great escape to the world for us becomes something to set aside so that we can enjoy God's special presence on the Sabbath day. And so it's not only his day, but we are to guard the Sabbath, therefore, for him, so that he is the one that is central in our lives. That's why in this passage, which of course is so commonly quoted in Isaiah chapter 58, it's commonly quoted because it is in fact one of those statements in the Old Testament that teaches us the real purpose of the Sabbath, to delight in the Lord. And every rule that we may set for ourselves should make sure that that is the ultimate end. And in fact, for our covenant children, we shouldn't make them come to the conclusion of the world that is, depart from me. I don't want anything to do with this religion because the Sabbath has become an onerous burden for me. It's a time when there are all sorts of don'ts, that it should be a delightful day. So I don't think that means that we have to go home and read our Bibles between morning and evening service. But I think it ought to be a special day. I think it ought to be a day where we don't engage outside of the sort of closed circle of the family and the church in those ordinary activities that we might do enjoy on a Saturday for recreation, or especially for business, which, interestingly, it is the work, the business, the profit-making business that's the focus of the problem in Isaiah 58. We often forget this, that is the focus of the problem. And so we need to establish boundaries, but every time someone's asked me for a list of do's and don'ts, I can give you two absolutely certain do's. Worship God through the means of grace that are provided by him in his church morning and evening. There's a do that is an absolute of Scripture, that we worship him on the whole of the Lord's Day. And of course, There are no times. It doesn't say 10:30 and 6 o'clock in the Bible. In our modern world, it may be that there are other ways of keeping those boundaries, but what the session believes is that by putting those boundaries at the beginning and the end of the day, that we're helping the believers, the members of the congregation, to keep that day. And so it helps us to set aside the middle of the day, all that we do in between, in a different way than we'd ordinarily keep other days. We often, whenever we've been in situations where we really couldn't keep our Sunday routine the way that we do here, we always feel a little empty at the end of the day, even if we've been to worship, but the rest of the day is not the same, and there's no evening worship wherever we might be, and it leaves you with a sense of emptiness. And so that establishing that pattern and building boundaries that help us to remember at the heart of the Sabbath is loving the Lord with all of our heart and delighting in His amazing grace and in talking about that grace and taking time to read things and pray for things that have to do with the building of the kingdom that we don't have time to do to that degree during the remainder of the week, especially when we're busy with work. Both husband and wife are in the workplace, and we have children, young children, that take tremendous amount of attention, and by the end of the day we're exhausted, and getting up in the morning bright and early is often a great chore. The Sabbath is set aside to take a breath and enjoy and delight ourselves in the presence of our God. Now, I think that what has often been misunderstood in Isaiah is that somehow not doing your own pleasure, what does that mean? It's very clear here that he's focusing in verse 3 on their breaking of the Sabbath by oppressing their workers. They're making people work. We're talking here especially about those who have servants in their household or servants that help them with whatever business they have that gives them their livelihood. And so business, notice, is a way of also translating that word pleasure. And I think the word pleasure is not wrong, because doing your own will might be another way of saying that. But the mistaken idea that we might come to is that we're not to smile on the Sabbath, that we're not to enjoy the Sabbath, that we're not, but it says we're to delight in the Lord. And look at the delightful pictures that he gives us, that you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. I think looking back to Psalm 1, we must enjoy the Sabbath, and enjoying one another in light of God's presence is one of the great things that we love. One of our memories of Rena is sitting at that table. She could never go outside very easily, and so we would sit at that table and just enjoy talking with her. And that fellowship, seasoned with grace, was an amazing delight. And something that if we didn't have the Sabbath day, we would never have even met them. And so that's part of the delight of the Sabbath. And also, furthermore, going over to the nursing home and ministering once a month. Notice a big thing here is that you're seeking your own pleasure is self-fulfillment is your focus. Why don't you use it to go and give, to help others, to visit someone in the hospital, and to go to those often lonely and forsaken people in the nursing home there at Ridgewood. These are wonderful and important and biblical ways of delighting in the Lord's day and expressing His amazing grace. Now notice that in our confession, and it relies heavily on this passage, Matthew 12, it says that works of necessity and mercy are important on the Lord's day. And so what is necessity? Well, got to drive here, or take a bus or walk, depending on how close you live. That's work, and that we do on other days of the week. That's something we have to do. Some of us, if we're men, shave, and we have to all take showers in the morning or baths or whatever and clothe ourselves and brush our teeth. These are works of necessity. We have to eat ordinarily unless we're fasting for a particular reason. And so these are works of necessity. And this is where we're reminded of what he says in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man. It's not made to make us miserable. And in fact, he chastens them for fasting. There is to be a day of delight. Now, there's a place for fasting in the Bible, and that's not the topic for this sermon. But the second thing is works of mercy. And we ought to keep the works of necessity, keep that to a minimum. You know, if you fail to do your food shopping on Saturday or Monday, don't do it on the Lord's Day or any other kind of shopping for that matter. But if you realize that you forgot to buy what you have to have for food, then I don't believe that that's a sin to go and buy something that you need. But the point is that necessity, we keep those to a minimum, but there are necessities that are just part of our humanity. But works of mercy is another thing. And here, from 9 to 13, Jesus chides the Pharisees, and especially sort of getting at their own self-interest. If one of your sheep falls into a ditch, what are you going to do? And of course, more importantly, what if one of your neighbor's sheep falls into a ditch? You're going to help them get it out. It's an act of mercy. Maybe a necessity, too. It's a kind of a combination. But we don't stop needing police, unfortunately, or doctors or nurses. And so we know we have people in our own congregation who are in the medical field and who have no choice but to labor on the Lord's Day in those works of mercy. But even more important, I think, those are sort of easy to understand, is that we ought to be engaging in mercy among one another. And that's what we do when we go to the nursing home. And that's what we do when we talk to one another and we find out. I always go home with a little list of people that need to be prayed for because I found out some trouble that they have, whether it's sickness or a family matter or someone visiting an unbeliever in the hospital, as I learned this morning. These are acts of mercy. They're positive things. They're helping the fellowship of the saints. And this is such an important and wonderful thing to do. Is it not this the fast that I choose? To lose this? Here's the kind of fast that I want. Not your selfish little fast that sort of shrivels you up. But this is what I want you to do, is give up yourself by giving to others. That's a great way. Share your bread with the hungry. And invite Bullet Yasser over for lunch on Sunday afternoon. He's coming at noon tomorrow. And so worship, then, of course, is the main thing. That is central. And that's why, as I said, reading good Christian literature, reading good theology or good devotional things or Christian biography, there's just so much out there. Cynthia Rowland, this month, if you look in Ordained Servant, which just came up at midnight, you'll see a wonderful review of a series of books on church history written from a Reformed perspective and one on St. Ambrose. Who knows anything about St. Ambrose? Well, these are books for young people, and they would be edifying for us as well. They could be read aloud on the Lord's Day afternoon. These are wonderful works. There's so much that can be done. And prayer, spending some time in prayer, especially if we don't have the time to do that the way we know we would like to during the remainder of the week. But then the Lord's Day, morning and evening, should be a non-negotiable. Someone once said to me when I was stressing the importance of Sabbath evening worship, I was saying, but I know that some of you live at a distance and there's this and that. They said, don't make excuses for us. We all know those things. There are people, older people, don't like driving at night and they don't like maybe driving after they've been to worship in the morning and they come from a little bit of a distance. It's harder for them. What's a distance to them is nothing to us. So we know all of those things. But our bylaws actually say, unless we're providentially hindered, that this should be our delight. And I like to emphasize that as the basic motive. And so, secondly and finally, the Sabbath is our covenant blessing. Delighting in the Lord, and He promises to bless us as we do. It is our joy and health. Listen to what He says in Isaiah 58:14. I will make you ride on the high places of the earth, or the heights of the earth. I like the rhythm of that King James. On the high places of the earth, I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. What beautiful poetry. And it's meant to instill in us the joy of salvation. And one day we will ride on the high places of the earth. The Lord rides through the clouds in His chariot, we're told by the poet in the Psalms. And so we will one day know a joy of being present with Him that we only taste now, But even now, he promises that as we put him first on the Lord's Day, he will bless us. And again, we are reminded that the Sabbath was made for us, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, God created man, and in the garden, where there was guarding and cultivating to do, that was his original task and her original task, there was Sabbath rest. We're told that the Lord rested on the Sabbath day, and so he blessed that day, that seventh day. He entered into the eternal Sabbath rest on that day and invites us throughout history to join him in that rest. And one day we will be there enjoying the glory that the Lord Jesus enjoys in this very hour. And so he invites us, but all the way back then, before there was ever sin in the world, there was a need to rest, a need to be refreshed by God's grace. It was designed for man. Made in his image, the Sabbath is designed to maintain the beautiful relationship that God has with his people and for us, those who have been redeemed from our selfishness. And so, we are to delight in the Lord, and he will bless you, he promises that, and enjoy and bless his people, which we've just said that there's a beauty in the relationships that we have in the house of the Lord, giving a home and food to the homeless and the hungry and clothing the naked. And then he says, and then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Voltaire was absolutely right. Destroy the church. You want to destroy the church? Destroy the Sabbath, because this is where the church is made strong to go out into a difficult world and be a light shining in the darkness with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Sabbath is for. It's made to mold us after the Lord Jesus and to remember our purpose in this temporary life as pilgrims. And so what? Well, so what? The Sabbath is ours to keep. And remember, you know, there are people who lament the blue laws, the so-called blue laws, sort of a right way of referring disdainfully to those laws, especially in New England and in some of the other colonies, which forbade work. There are still laws that don't allow liquor sales, for example, on Sunday. And those blue laws have pretty much disappeared now, but keeping the Sabbath. And there are those who lament this and want to bring back the state enforcing the fourth commandment. Not very many in New England that I've seen. And there are places in Scotland that still have those laws. And so it's a question for us. Is that the responsibility of the state? And how, by the way, would the state enforce delighting in the Lord? Or take the 10th commandment. How would the state possibly enforce not coveting our neighbor's house or his helpers or his wife? How would the state possibly do that? Well, the answer, of course, is clear. The covenant laws of the 10 commandments were given to the people of Israel. And now, in the new covenant, filtered through Jesus Christ, they're given anew to the people of God. No one can possibly keep the Sabbath without grace. And so we should lament, however, that the world around us doesn't keep the Sabbath. They have no motive to keep the Sabbath. Well, they may keep a day where they don't work, but they don't worship. That's not Sabbath keeping. It's maybe like an old castle that's been ripped down, and it's just a ruin. It's a ruin of the Sabbath, because we know in our heart of hearts that we ought to worship the Lord, but we suppress that as sinners. And this ought to make our hearts ache for our neighbors, not to want to impose something on them by the rule of the state, but to ache for them. We should invite them to enjoy the Sabbath with us by telling them the good news of the gospel. And this is why we are to keep the Sabbath. And this is why we are to be unlike the Pharisees. We don't want to come up with a list of rules that we seek to sort of woodenly impose on others and which will make our children miserable, but rather to get everyone within the Church of Jesus Christ to love and enjoy and remember the purpose of the Lord's Day. And then it becomes easier for us to set aside those things that interfere with our chief delight, our proper enjoyment. And so, emphasizing the positive, we will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose water does not fail. In a weary world, we should change Voltaire's infamous maxim to, if you want to promote Christianity, you ought to first keep the Sabbath and keep it in just the way that we have outlined here as a great gospel privilege.